talk with us this morning a little bit about the subject of hope. And I appreciate Maxwell doing that good job of reading this very important text for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. The problems oftentimes with readings, it's hard to figure out where to stop the flow, because usually it just continues on. And so in here. But you notice verse 9, that the outcome of your faith is going to be the salvation of your soul. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In verse 3, it's talking about a living hope. Jesus lived and he died, but he didn't just live and die. He lives. He was raised from the dead, it tells us. And he has gone to prepare a place for those that love God. And so that always calls upon my heart to ask myself, do I really love God? We see the example of that in him as he lived and died. And that this hope of heaven is something that has been secured, and it is guarded and protected by God. But you notice that it says there, as you start reading in verse 3, through faith. But that's our part. And as we studied in the book of Romans, that means a living and abiding faith, not just, oh, I believe about Jesus or something like that. It is a life that is lived for Christ. And that is not a minute point. That is actually just the broadest of points in the New Testament. It is all about him, as we've been studying in Philippians. Now, what that does is it gives us a way to find real life here and to find a peace even in suffering and to have a hope that is real and secured and guaranteed. I have no idea what all your IRAs and Roth IRAs and all that kind of stuff is going to do. I have no idea what the market's going to do. I don't have any idea what's going to happen in this country. But I know what's going to happen if you and I walk with the Lord. He will safely bring me to the journey and bring me. Hallelujah. You know, we sing that song, and it just talks about that Christ is everything in our life and in our home and what we do. And that only really occurs, I think, in the New Testament in the book Revelation chapter 19. And again and again and again, it's talked about there. And what the Lamb has done so that we can live, and what we do in response to that is what is described, praise God. That's what hallelujah means. The Psalms talk about it many times, some of them a lot. But from our heart, let us praise God, and may that be reflected in all that we do. Well, the term hope is used something like 151 times. That's a lot. And hope is a critical issue. And the purpose of this is not some secular study or something of that nature, but there has been lots of work done in the world about how hope relates to our activities in life. By hope, that doesn't mean I want. It means I desire and expect. And that there's a light to shine. Man, this is tough. I don't know how I'm going to get this. It's going to be a really tough test at school. I've studied hard. And if I think, oh, I just can't. I'm just going to flunk this. I don't have any real hope of getting through that. Things are not probably going to go well. What I'm talking about is just as human beings, that impacts us. But the Bible talks about it a lot. But it is not just the hope of the world. The kind of hope that we're talking about is about stuff, about this world, about these things, about that which is temporal. But what the Scriptures are ultimately talking about is a living hope that I live for Christ and I will die if need be for Christ. And I'm not going to die for Christ if I'm not living for Christ. I mean, that's just hypocrisy or deception. And a lot of people say, oh, I'll die for the Lord, but I won't live for him. They don't say that, but that's certainly what you see in the religious world often. But as you read your New Testament, as we're going through the book of Philippians, we see the stark contrast of the faith in the New Testament. Humbly serving God. Simple people often, but faithfully serving him. And they not only had a hope wherein they could live, but they had a hope wherein they could die. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about suffering in the first chapter, down to verse 17 and 18. Jesus says, don't fear. I was alive and I was dead. But I'm alive. And I have the authority. I have the keys of death and Hades. Pardon my expression, but Jesus says, I've got this. Hang in there. So this was a living hope. And no matter what happens in this world, and man, I have no idea where this is all going, to be honest. But I'm not going to waste my time worrying about all that. I'll do what I can to put my ducks in order. But we have bigger fish to fry, if you would. And that's eternity. And that's the gospel in the hearts and the lives of people. Now, what we need to do is cultivate hope. And as I was thinking about this, this Hebrews chapter 11 is a very well-known chapter. Sometimes we talk about the hall of fame of the faithful. I don't know if that's a good expression. But here's people who lived and died in faith. And sometimes, you know, some of the things that happened in their life weren't that great. And sometimes they dropped the ball along the way, and they found mercy. But at the very end of this, talking about Old Testament people who had suffered a lot, in verse 39, and all these examples of chapter 11, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. God had something better coming, promises there. But these folks lived and died, and that end promise had not come about. And so they had to have perseverance, didn't they? And they had to have faith, and they had to continue on. And man, oh man, again, as you look at this chapter, they went through a lot. Choosing rather, as Moses did, down in verse 24 and 25. So what we need to do, as they did, we need to cultivate our hope. We need to be thinking about what this is all about. Keep the most important things, Andrew. First things first. And so that needs to be in the midst of our walk as we think about hope. What is hope? Well, sometimes we use a definition as a desire plus expectation. And I think that's as good of a definition as I know. I looked it up, an expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. But I may expect something to happen but not desire that. I didn't study, and I desire to get an A in the class, but I don't expect to. Okay, you see that. No, that doesn't work that way. But this idea of hope is God has made promises, and he is faithful. And he has laid that out in such a way that I can desire and expect a certain result. And so that's the idea fundamentally behind hope. Well, again, why is hope needed and how important? Why is it? Because without hope, you're just in a dark place in despair. And by hope, I'm talking about a real hope, which we'll talk about some more in a minute. I did not look it up, and I've never read Dante's Inferno, but there's a statement that is supposedly stated there that those who come through these doors abandon all hope. He was trying to write in what could be the worst thing that you could say if you come into this place of torment. The idea is hell. If you come into that, you abandon all hope. There is no hope. You ever been hopeless? You ever been in despair? You ever been placed? Man, it is so dark, I'll never get through this. Well, that is much worse because that's real. And there is no end. And there is no deliverance. The deliverance is here and now. The day of salvation has come in Christ. God has made that. And it is critically important. And it flavors our life, and it flavors who we are. And this is a hope the world does not have. And this is a hope and a sacrifice that blesses us that, as Hebrews says, Israel has no right to partake of, people that aren't in Christ, as the Hebrew writer writes. And so we have every reason to be greatly hopeful. Well, as we think about this matter of hope, something that is for sure is that troubles will come, afflictions will come. And I mentioned in class this morning at the flea market yesterday, Some fellow in a good spirit came up and asked me, sort of like, you know, Christ came to deal with suffering. So why are people suffering? And that's just a misconception. Jesus didn't come to get rid of our suffering. As a matter of fact, there are a few statements that are made more than the fact that if you serve the Lord, there's going to be suffering that comes with that. In the Gospels and in all the epistles, that's not hidden. I mean, it's pulled right up in the front row. That's what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Various trials. Your faith will be tested. What gives me hope in that is that the Lord is faithful. And if I will stand with him, he will stand with me. We talked about that in our Philippians study this morning. Certainly hope is critical. You remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us about faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these are love. Faith is critical. Hope is critical. And love is fundamental to all of that. God is love. And yet he is going to bring punishment and judgment because he is also righteous. And that wrath will be measured out against those not in Christ and walking with Christ. Troubles and trials are going to be a part of this life. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 24, it says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he does, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." The nature of hope, as you think about the Old Testament examples we were talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, they hadn't got there. Those promises in Christ hadn't been fulfilled yet, but they were hoping. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as they left Egypt following Moses, they were baptized in Moses. But that had to do with Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses considered the sufferings that he had to face, that the riches and the glories of the Christ, what he was going to provide, was greater. They were looking forward to that. But it didn't come about yet. And so they still had to hang in there. And as you look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, we have to look at the testimonies and the evidence and make the choices. The devil has been very smooth and shrewd in trying to deceive humanity to say, well, just everything is fine. I heard a guy say one time, and I've quoted that here many times, that an old farmer in Indiana said, he says, most people think the only thing you have to do to go to heaven is die. That's pretty well the mindset people have. I'll step out of this world into a better life. That's for all of them. Well, there may be some exceptions, but that's just a lie of the devil. Jesus says something different than that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many are they who will find it. And straight and narrow is the way to life, and few are they. But that way is sure. And I'll tell you, one of the things that's really impressed me as we've been studying through with David here, and I was reading about David giving to his love with Bathsheba, and then his treachery further towards this faithful soldier that's been with David all the time. When Saul was after him, he was right there, he was fighting. He was a right-hand man. He was one of David's mighty men, Uriah, Bathsheba's wife. He dealt some treachery. I just read that. Man, that's absolutely horrible. And yet in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, as Tommy mentioned, David came to his senses, but he had that contrite heart that he sinned against God. He was terribly broken. He was killing him inside, the 32nd Psalm. He was drying up. His bones were drying up inside until he confessed his sin, who he was and what he was doing. And that contrite heart. But God says, you know, I'll not take your life, but the fruit, the nature of what you've done, that's going to come back and haunt you. And as this continues to unfold in our study of 2 Samuel, we're going to see. And so it's not just where we have been. We don't have to stay there. We get to choose whether we will walk with the Lord. He is willing to forgive, and he will make us whole with that contrite heart. And we can have a living hope that will not fade away. You know, Jesus says in John 16:33, you know, you're in this world, in this world there's trouble, but I have overcome the world. He is absolutely overcome. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is not what the world wants. And if you think Christianity is popular, think again. By what I mean Christianity, I mean what the New Testament teaches Christianity. Well, where I really started with this some time back as I was looking at the subject of despair, and it's probably not a great lesson. I want to talk about despair today. But the idea of despair is just, I've lost hope. And, you know, life has these ups and downs. That is life. I mean, part of that's physiological. Not just women, but men. You know, our hormonal cycles, we have them. And they impact us. And, I mean, there'll be sometimes, you know, you're probably this way, I think. But sometimes I get up and I don't feel as good as I think I should. I've rested well. I've been eating right or whatever. I've been tired. I might be blue. I don't even know exactly why. And there are other times, man, I'm up on top of things. That's life. But the idea of despair is I'm in this real low thing, and I don't see hope. And the definition of despair is to lose or abandon hope, be or become hopeless. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, that's a horrible place to be. The passing of my sister-in-law was a very hard thing. She was a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ and her husband. They have three sons and families that I think that are disciples. It's obvious in everything. But I tell you, there's grief. And Julie lost her stepmother, who was so close to her, had such an influence in her life. I mean, that's painful. And there's a reason for tears. And you remember the shortest passage in the New Testament. Jesus wept. But it wasn't because he was hopeless. It's because the human passion of Martha and Mary, those people, and the relationship that they had, that you grieve. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, there's this great passage. The brethren there, they're comparatively young Christians at Thessalonica. They've got some misunderstandings about the resurrection. They think some people, you know, that have obeyed the gospel, they have died, and Jesus hadn't come again. And they've missed some things, so Paul's straightening that out here. But as he talks about that, what he tells us in verse 13 is this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. He's talking about those who have died. That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And here he's just talking to Christians in this text. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking to these Christians. Yeah, you grieve, but you don't grieve like people who don't have hope. I expect to see my sister-in-law again and a whole bunch of other people that have gone on before. There are people that have died and that have deeply touched me. That's life. Read your Old New Testament. That's life. But what it's all about is what's next. My friend Bill Raymer, that I went to India with many years ago, he'd been many times, and he got esophageal cancer after we came back from India. And saw that the battle was not going a good way. I've told you about this before. I walked into his house. And he met me just inside the door, and he stuck out his hand. And he looked me in the eyes, a little bit teary. And he said, "Brother, this is what it's all about." And he had given and sacrificed a lot. And I'm thankful. And so that was hard for me. I'll not go into the details why. I mean, although he lived many miles away, he was a great support. I was over sort of isolated where I was at in the Lord's work, but not without hope. And so I don't know what you're going to face today or tomorrow or the next day. But I know in Christ, I do not have to be hopeless. And it may be uphill. My sister-in-law, Maggie, she loved to hike. She and Debbie. hiked a lot of places together up the mountains and stuff. And she loved to go up in the mountains. That was her place. And the last thing I got to talk with her about is, you're just about the top of the mountain, sister. View's going. That doesn't sound like despair to me. That sounds like what Proverbs 4 says for the righteous. The light gets brighter and brighter until the full sun. To God be the glory. Yeah. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it is my persuasion, and J.J. did a good job of talking about this at the time. But in 2 Corinthians 1:8, I think Paul's talking about the events that happened in Acts chapter 19. And Paul thought, it looked like I'm going to die. And you remember the idolaters, who they were mad, and there was an uproar. Vigilantes, it looked like they wanted to come and take Paul. And what happened is God delivered him, as this text tells us. And the way that God did that, it wasn't some big miracle. The town clerk got up and dismissed the crowd and said, we got lawful courts to take care of this stuff if there's a problem. And off they went. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he said, we despaired even of life. It looked like we were going to die, but God delivered us. Looked like we didn't have any hope from a physical perspective, and he was willing, he was ready, but he went on. In Paul talking about the various struggles and sufferings that he had in proclamation of the gospel and as an apostle of Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, and not of ourselves. I want you to get this. That the surpassing power may be of God and not of ourselves. We don't put our trust. If we trust ourselves, we will fail. But he says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Term here. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now that expression, perplexed but not despairing, I went back and looked at perplexed. Basically, it carries with it the idea of, I'm sort of baffled. I don't know what to do. And as he was going along, he knew he needed to please the Lord and do what's right. But sometimes I said, I'm not sure here. I'm going to trust God and do his will, whatever that is. But I'm not despairing, because I don't know what to do. I'm struggling. He knew what to do. He knew what to do, what was right, to do the will of Christ. But sometimes, what decision do I make here? And, you know, looks like I hit a wall, but I'm not hopeless. The Lord's going to carry me right on through there. And as we talked in Philippians class this morning, that's how the second letter to Timothy turns out. All forsaking me, but not the Lord. Even in the worst case scenario, if you would. He didn't have to spare. Matter of fact, just the opposite. I'm about done being poured out. I'm about ready to go on. That's what the chapter tells us. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through all this, but I think if you want to take a look at this at your own leisure. In the 27th chapter of Acts, Paul is being taken to Rome as a prisoner, and you remember the storms come and the ship is being battered. And there are several things that are stated in here, and I just went through and sort of underlined some in my New Testament a day or two ago. In verse 9, and when considerable time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous. And 27:10, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Down in verse 18, the storms are going on. They're being carried along by the waves the next day. As we are being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. I mean, we're talking about a major sea storm, and it is battering them, and it looks hopeless. And in verse 20, and since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. You ever been in a place where that sort of sounds like the way life's going? Man, the storms come, the skies are dark, it gets prolonged. Man, what am I going to do? I'm perplexed, but I don't despair. Well, what happens in the following verses is the Lord appears to Paul and says, it's okay. Verse 22, and yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. See, that's what you need to do. Courage is that you get up your backbone, you keep strength, you trust, you look to God, you hope in him and his will, that he will deliver, just like he said, and he will. And I put this psalm in here. I think that oftentimes we see this deliverance among the living. God carries out what he wants. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But I tell you what, Paul, in the land of the living, the Lord was going to deliver him. He delivered him by death in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But there was not despair. As a matter of fact, everything got really better. And that, brethren, is what it's all about. And if we think it's about something else, we're mistaken, to say the least. And so, as you consider these things, there are other things that we could talk about that way. There's the matter of false hope. That sometimes people think, well, I'll manage it this way. I'll do it by my own way. Or that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a passage, a statement there, those that hope in Jesus, if there's no resurrection, then that's just a false hope. In Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7, some will trust in their chariots and horses and so forth, but we will boast in the name of God. So where that leaves us is a great passage in the book of Hebrews, which talks about the promises of God and promise made to Abraham about the Christ. And when the Lord could swear by none greater, he makes this promise, and then he takes an oath by himself, because there's nobody else greater that he can take that oath by. And he says, I'm going to bring this about. And he does exactly that. And it's at the end of that section, in verse 19, this great faithfulness of God and these promises and the Christ and what God does for us in him. And I put the American Standard up here because I like that translation. Which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. Jesus is in heaven, and he's there saying, son, daughter, come on. When we step through the veil of death, what a moment that will be. I have really no idea where I was at. I was somewhere preaching in a meeting. I think I was talking about the rich man and Lazarus, and I said the angels came and carried Lazarus off to Abraham's bosom. And this guy came up to me, and again, I have no idea who it was. And he was excited. He said, you know, when I picture that, I know it says angels, so it may just be a couple. But when I picture that, I picture this myriad of angels come. Say, son, you made it. Come on up here. I'll always remember that. Yeah. Yeah. From the view from the top of the mountain. It's worth it. Oh. In 1 Samuel 17, this is talking about David and Goliath. You know that text. And as David is talking, he says, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We sing that song, one of my favorite songs to sing with my grandson, especially Turner, because he, as a little boy, would sing his heart out. The battle belongs. Hallelujah. Praise God. May we fortify and cultivate our hope. We talk about putting on the armor of God, and we've been talking some about that in some recent sermons that talked about so that we can stand in the evil day. We need to feed our hope and feed our faith, and it will overcome our fears. Be strong and be courageous. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, it is our Lord from heaven who is saying, come on, I've made the way. As we were partaking the Lord's Supper, I went back and looked at this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, thinking about Jesus, and though he was a son, it says, in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety, because of his respect of his father. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Yeah, he left us the perfect example. This morning, if you've not responded to the invitation that he offers, you've not, out of faith and a repentant heart, been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, committed to be a disciple and follow him, the Lord has blessed you, young or old alike, with one more opportunity. We are never guaranteed. If you're subject, you come forward as we sing this song, or reach out to somebody afterwards, we'll help you any way that we can. Let us stand. Let us sing the song.